It's always a little lighter crew on a three-day weekend because it's the camping weekend, and we're going to talk about camping in Numbers 33. It's perfect, except the campers aren't here to talk about camping. So come on in, grab your coffee. Does anyone want a house Bible? Hudson? Good to see everybody. As we turn there, we're gonna pray here, but I wanna pray here for our students. And when Mike says that they're doing the gospel thing, We've kind of said the last couple of weeks that they're selling concessions, and that somehow that's for Jesus. And some of you may know, or it may have been said more than 2 weeks ago. But what's going on there is that through concessions in 4 days, four 12-hour days, these guys are going to make enough money to be able to take a mission trip this Christmas, a pretty substantial mission trip. And so there are people that are taking days off from their regular job to work concessions to take that money and be able to do a mission trip this Christmas. And so they're going to make more money in these 4 days than they would make over the entire fall semester doing concessions. So it's a significant amount of money. That's why they're missing church. They want to see the gospel spread to the nations, and they're doing it together and sometimes having a lot of fun doing it. And so that's what's going on there. That's kind of their faith. They were praying for some of the finances to come through to some of the places they want to go. And as that gets closer, I'm sure we'll find out all the details there. So that's what's happening. But so we'll pray for those guys. Are there any other prayer requests in here that if you want prayer for yourself or someone you know? Daniel came home. Wow. Amazing. Okay. Daniel, the Smiths are flying. Yes. If they took a ship, it would be months, but they're flying. That's good. Okay. All right, who would like to pray for our students? Anyone? Ben, who would like to pray for Dan coming home? Owen and the Smiths? Thank you, John. Let's do it in that order. And Father, we thank you for your love, Lord, to make a wretch your treasure. And we pray that you would bless our time together in your word, and time together at this potluck, and time together taking communion. Lord, may you embody it. Lord, and thank you that you, God, that because you love these treasures of yours, Lord, you come to join us. And we welcome and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, who here looks at photo albums? Nobody under 40, probably. Photo albums, okay, good. Some of you guys are under 40 that are raising your hands. You can look at photo albums. You can, some people click through like a slideshow on their computer of old photos. Some people just scroll and look at the photos in really small, whatever those things are called. But the idea is, when you look through back through photos, lots of memories come, don't they? And not just the memory about the photo. I remember things that happened. Oh, we had just eaten at that great barbecue place, and the kids were arguing about Toy Story. And you remember all these details, and you remember the trip, and you remember all the emotions that happened from the trip. And to flip through old photo albums, it's memory and it's emotion. Just waves of it. And that is what's happening in this chapter. Go look at this chapter in Numbers 33 and tell me what you see there. Some of you guys are pre-reading before you come here. Some of you guys, you can skim now. What do you see in this chapter? Travel log. This is where we camped. 42 places. We camped here. And then we set out. Then we camped. Then we set out. And then we camped. And my kids have been like, what in the world is going on with this chapter? I was like, what are you going to say, Dad? I'm going to say they camped, because they did. But it's a photo album. Because to us, it's a bunch of names. We know some of the stuff that happened in some of these places. But as those names happen, those places come, there's going to be memories they remember. There's going to be lessons from God they remember. There's going to be emotions they remember as God came through, things God did at each place. So why did God do this? What is he doing? Why is he doing it now? They're right at the brink of the promised land. And this is an important moment. And so this is a photo album, by analogy, but it also is something else. It's also a big moment. It's like a coach giving a speech before the championship game, and he reviews, this is where we started, and this was the story of our season, and here are some of the things we've learned, and here are the things we need to keep in mind for the game. With a healthy dose of motivation for what's ahead. This chapter is the coach's review. It's the reminder. It's the motivation. So what's in this chapter? What does he want them to remember? What photos did God take? Now, as before we go through this, it might be helpful for you to kind of relate. If you think about, do you have a faith step God wants you to make? Is there something you need to believe in the moment you're in? Is there something God wants you to step into? Can you relate to at all to being right outside the promised land? If so, some of these things will be encouraging for you to ponder. And they are, in one sense, the big themes in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. So let's read some of them. Number one, God is reminding them that he started this whole thing and that he gives them the victory. Let's go in verse. Because it's just a bunch of names, I'm just going to pick out. We're not going to read the 49 verses of camping spots. Let's start in verse 5. No, let's start in verse 3. They set out from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. You can stop there. God started this, and he has given the victory. So for these people, besides Moses and Caleb and Joshua, they don't remember Ramesses. But they've heard stories. They've heard stories of slavery. They've heard stories of hardship. How God destroyed the most powerful nation on the planet to free them. Unarmed slaves boldly marching out of Egypt. Our version said triumphantly marching out of the land of slavery. Reminds me of a theme in the book of Exodus, which is one of the verses. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so what's the lesson? That they can have boldness walking into the promised land. They can have that same sense of triumphantly sword in hand, because this is about God. This is about God and how God started this. And this even predates them. They started this before they even had memories. He gave promises of this promised land before they even had memories. Number two, we'll do verses 6, 7, and 8. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Phi Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon. And they camped before Migdol. And they set out from Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea in the wilderness. You can just stop there in the middle of that verse. So what we have here is the God who does the impossible. These are all these campsites that are right around the place of the Red Sea. Baal Zephon. Remember that? They're frightened. The biggest army with chariots known at the time is coming to these unarmed people to bring them back to slavery. They are geographically trapped. And Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What's the lesson? They will need to know that there is a God who comes through in emergencies, then that he can do anything on behalf of his people. All right, let's do verses 8 and 9, or the second half of 8. And they went a 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they set out from Marah and came to Elim. And at Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And they set out from Elim and camped at the Red Sea. Okay. The God who provides. He's teaching them up with the God who provides. They show up to Marah. God intervenes. The water's undrinkable, and it became drinkable. Later in the chapter, it talks about Rephidim, where the water burst from the rock. Or at the same place is where Joshua fought the Amalekites. He's fighting the Amalekites. Moses has his hands up, and when he has his hands up, Joshua's winning. So his companions keep his hands up when they get tired. And God was providing. Joshua needed physical strength. The Lord provided even physical strength. The Lord provided everything necessary. And it was provided, this physical strength, and other things were provided from seeking the Lord. From seeking God. There are also places in this list where there is judgment. And I think it's kind of profound. He doesn't just to say, I want you to remember the victories. Sometimes that can be some people's tendencies, to only remember the victories. I only remember the victories. I cast everything. I reformat everything to make it seem like it's a victory, even if it's not. And those are the things I remember. God doesn't just want us to remember the good. That makes sense if we're thinking they're walking into the promised land and this is the coach before the championship game. Remember the losses? Remember the lessons you learned? Verse 16, Kibroth Hattaavah, where they were discontent and angered the Lord. Kadesh, where they failed to go into the promised land because of fear. Verse 49, Abel Shittim, where they worship Moabite and Midianite gods. Meribah, where Moses disobeys the Lord. And of course, the lesson there, don't compromise against evil and trust the Lord. But before we go on, I want to give a sort of a wider view theme here, which is just of remembering. Do you in your life have any regular ways of remembering? Things that help you remember? Because remembering what the Lord has done is the theme in the Bible. Here's a couple verses. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Or I like this verse from John in the New Testament. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What does the Holy Spirit do? Helps us remember things God has said at certain times, truths that he has taught you long ago that you need to be reminded of. Sometimes people journal. That only works to continue to remember if you read the journals. Other ways people remember are testimony. They tell stories. There are the storytellers among us. I was in a group of people recently and we were sitting down and we were kind of getting to know each other. We knew each other, but not super well. So we were telling stories about our life and I got to tell so many stories. It's just how it went. And the people in front of me kept going, and then what happened? And then what happened? I'm like, well, I'll tell you. And I got to, God did this and God did that and God did this. And God did that. And I saw this thing. And then they talked and I get to hear their stories and we for hours just told the testimonies of the Lord. And I left that time like with this sense that God had been so good to me. So overwhelmingly merciful and lavish in what he had brought to me. And so the next morning, my prayers were way more thankful. They were way more faith-filled because I had remembered and remembered through testimony. We witness things of the Lord and we are witnesses and we testify. But every time we testify, we remember the truths of those things, and the reminders of those times drive deeper down within our souls. Some people intentionally remember at the end of the year. They go, oh, this was the story of this year, and that's different than what happened last year, and that was kind of different than what happened the 2 years before that, and they remember. Some people do that on a birthday. This is This is how I'm understanding the Lord is working with means. Some people remember in prayer. They recount to the Lord the things he has done in their life, even though the events may have been 10 years ago, but they're thanking God that they have, that God has done that. And the praise that they bring to God, they're still praising God from those events and thanking him. And in this place of remembering, I just confess I'm not amazing. This is not a place of strength. My eyes are very easily on the future. And I remember the past fondly. But for me, to remember the past is a discipline. And remembering the past is essential for faithful living in the present. And why is this so? Well, because when you hit the current struggle, the current trial, the current difficulty, our faith starts strong, and then you kind of get discouraged. And the discouragement pushes out the faith. And then you look at the travel log. Then you look at the photo album. And you go, no. God has been so faithful. He's been so good. He's been so with me. And you push out the faith. And the faith that's starting to wane is strengthened. And the doubts leave. Do you have a Red Sea moment where God saved you? Or where God saved you in an emergency? Do you have a moment like Elim where you are so tired, you're so weary, and the Lord brings you to 12 springs? Do you write them down? Are they recorded? Does your family know? This list serves as an Ebenezer. You know what I mean when I say that? It's, thus far, the Lord has helped us. The story, the Ebenezer story in the Bible, it's 1 Samuel 7, and there's this army coming against Israel, and Samuel says, you guys have this army coming against you because you've worshipped idols. And the Israelites go, oh no, Samuel, pray for us. So Samuel takes a lamb and sacrifices this little ewe lamb. And then they go to battle, and the Lord brings thunder and lightning and routs them all. Didn't deserve it in the least. And then Samuel sets up a rock outside of Mizpah in Israel, and he names it Ebenezer. Till now, the Lord has helped us. An Ebenezer. I have the history. Up to now, the Lord has helped us. And this list is an Ebenezer. One other small note I had thinking about this. So I think this is a travel log, and I think it's a photo album, and I think this list is a speech before a big game. It's also an obituary. Moses is not dead yet, but he won't be in the promised land. And this list is Moses' history. It's the record of Moses and his leadership. All right, let's go back to the text. We will jump all the way to verse 50. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot, according to your clans. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his, according to the tribes of your fathers. You shall inherit. And we'll stop there. Read the last two verses in just a moment. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that this command is after the photo album? After the reminder of God's faithfulness and forgiveness and judgment? No, it's not a coincidence. Do you think it's a coincidence that there are even exhortations and commands here? Before the big game, commands of you will do this, we will do this, I'm exhorting you to do that. This command is the response God wants. Obeying this command is the response God wants them to have to looking to their history, to seeing what God has done, seeing the judgment, seeing the forgiveness. This is what I want you to do, God says. No compromise. Drive out every person. Demolish everything. Everything related to these people's gods. You are not to follow their example of these people. You are not to worship their gods. God knows whatever poor behavior is here, whatever idol worship is here around them will eventually affect them. Whatever they tolerate will change them. It's true for us too. So he tells them from the beginning, you can't tolerate it. But the most memorable part of this section for me is the last two verses. Let's read them now. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. You need to stop there. I don't know how much experience you guys have with barbed wire, but it's not too nice even on your skin. The image of barbs in your eyes? Ugh. God is graphic here. He has a message he wants them to get. Thorns in your sides? I think that it just means there's persistent pain. Something, things that cause pain again and again when you move this way or you move that way. In the end of that verse, if they don't obey, I will do to you as I thought to do to them. What a statement. If you behave like the nations, you'll be punished like the nations. Now, question, to what degree does this apply to you now? And so the conversation we need to have here is about sin and disobedience. Because sin will eat you. Partial obedience will bring misery. It will rob you of joy. It will take your relationships. Sin will corrupt you and enslave you. Sin will bring guilt and shame and physical deterioration. and young people, youth group people, sin is like this. You open a door to sin, and then that door is very, very hard to close. Addiction comes with it, or flesh patterns, or you become emotionally connected to the sin and you need it, and so it is very hard to close the door. The only way to treat sin in your life is to demolish it. Guard your conscience. Your clear conscience is your life. Confess regularly, even if that means you get into trouble. Your conscience is more important than not getting into trouble. But the message for all of us is kill sin. And kill it in the most ruthless way possible. Crucify it. Make war against it and win. It is the thing between you and enjoying the promised land. It is between you and joy. You know, Jesus said, to those who overcome, I'll give gifts. And he was speaking to churches in Revelation 45, and he said, if you overcome, all of these gifts will come. I think that's a principle of who Jesus is. As we overcome, he rewards. He said when he began his ministry, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Obedience is the response to the photo album of God working in our lives, God working salvation. Partial obedience is not the response God is looking for. Whole obedience is. I like this proverb. It's Proverbs 12:28. It says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. I picture this path through the woods, and there's a stream, and it's beautiful. There's some ferns, but there's this clear path. You're walking along the path, and you find something, and it's like, wow, that's life. And you grab it, and you're like, wow, life. And that feels amazing. And so you keep walking down the path, and oh, there's more life. There's some more life. And around the corner, there's some life. And every place, there's goodness and life is on the path. You don't leave the path to go looking for life, because life is always on the path. In the path of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. There aren't things that harm you on this path. No pits to fall into. Now, how does this obedience stuff relate to Christ giving us his righteousness? Christ giving us his righteousness is the gospel. It's the cross. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And when you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness and obedience is credited to your account. You're permanently adopted as righteous. And what is the fruit of that adoption in your life? Because Christ's spirit lives in you, you're transformed from the inside out. And your obedience is this visual expression of the transformation, the inner transformation. And your outward obedience demonstrates your transformation and your love for God and your gratitude to Him. And so we're instructed to crucify sin and practice righteousness and to take these actions. But God is providing the will and the power to do those things because of what He has already done on the cross and because of the Spirit that lives inside you. So we're going to move toward taking communion, but I have a few things I want to say here as we do. I've got a few passages I want to read, and the first one is 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And I look at this passage, and the word after this sermon that jumps out to me is remember. This is a remembrance. We have communion in our lives. One of the purposes is to remember. It's to celebrate Jesus and to remember the gift of righteousness and remember the cost and what it cost Him. But you know, there's a deeper meaning to communion than just to remember. This is from the chapter before 1 Corinthians 11. This is 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Okay. Here are believers. They trust and they love Christ. And Paul says they're participating in the body and blood of Christ. Right? They're experiencing a sharing. Koinonia. A sharing in His body and blood. They're experiencing partnership in His death. So what does this participation, sharing, partnership mean? And the next verse, I think, is the biggest clue. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? So this compares what happens at a Jewish sacrifice. So that participants, it's that same word. It's the form of the same word, koinonia, the sharing, the participants. What does share partner in the altar mean? It means they're sharing the benefit from what happened on the altar. They're enjoying, for example, forgiveness from what happened on the altar. They're enjoying fellowship with God from what happened on the altar. So I take that and I apply it to verses 16 and 17. When we break bread and we drink the cup physically here, we do another kind of eating and drinking spiritually. We eat and drink spiritually, meaning we take into our lives what happened on the cross by faith, by trusting in all that God is for us in Jesus. We nourish ourselves on the benefits that Jesus obtained when he bled and died. So sometimes when we break bread, we'll break bread and we'll talk about different benefits. We're breaking bread and we talk about, we have peace with God. And remember it as you break bread. We have joy in Christ. Remember it as you break bread. We have hope for the future, freedom from fear, security in adversity, guidance in perplexity, healing from sickness, victory in temptation, all these benefits. Because Jesus died and he shed his blood and he broke his body and he offered himself up for our behalf. He purchased all those things for us and we feed on them as we break bread. And lastly, I want to read this last section in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So what would that be? That would be if you're not trusting and loving our precious Jesus. We'll be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. Let a person examine himself then. Okay, we're not examining self to see if we're good enough, but to see if we're willing to turn away from ourselves and trust Jesus for what we need. And so we eat the bread and drink the cup, drink of the cup. Verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, what's he saying? He's saying, don't just eat this bread like you're eating a fish sandwich. Right? This is what he's correcting Corinth for. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. All right, verse 30. Here's what it means. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died, not being sent to hell. That's the next verse, verse 31. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. That is, some are weak and ill and dying, so that we may not be condemned. May not be condemned, meaning may not go to hell along with the world. I'm not going to dig any deeper into that other than to say this one sentence. Here this morning, let's not take the Lord's Supper lightly. Let's view it as this precious gift that Jesus has given to the church. And let's eat together. So you guys can pass out the elements, and then we'll, after you can spend some time alone with the Lord, after everyone has bread and cup, then we'll wait a few minutes for you to spend some time alone with the Lord. And then after that, we may do something. We'll see. Father, I thank you Jesus, for all your benefits. Peace with you, Father. Joy in Christ. Hope for the future. Freedom from fear. Power over sin. Security in adversity. Guidance in perplexity. Healing from sickness. Victory in temptation. Thank you for the benefits of Jesus, our friend, and a heavenly Father looking over us. Thank you for all the benefits. Thank you for our sin being as far away as the east is from the west. Lord, we recognize those. Lord, we nourish ourselves with them. And we remember the cost, Jesus. We remember you. Lord, we praise you and love you. And thank you for communion and this gift to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I look forward to a meal together, and thank you to all who brought food. And if you didn't, please join us. Please join us anyway. It's the people that are the sweetest gift, and